Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
And good day, dear friends. Welcome to our program. Joy to be with you again as we continue in the Easter season to, as the intro says, to look at, but also to, more importantly, to listen, to receive this great gift of the knowledge of God's will, the divine science that God has given to us through the servant of God, Luisa Picaretta. So let us begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, you've given us Jesus. And in Jesus, you've given us a name that means God saves. We all need saving. We all need your peace. We all need your redemption and your sanctification. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that through creation, you have given us also the means to be saved and to be sanctified through the church, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and through the gift of your Holy Spirit. When Jesus comes to us across the troubled waters of our own lives, we feel we may be sinking. We can no longer withstand against the winds that are buffeting us. Jesus comes crossing that water, walking on that water, and says, "Peace be with you. It is I, do not be afraid." And of course, the same words he spoke to the disciples in the upper room, "It is I, do not be afraid." So Lord, we need that reassurance every day of our lives. We need to know that your will and the peace that comes from your will is always in us and flowing in us as the living water. So Heavenly Father, help us to be faithful to that gift of your divine will given to us through our own conception, but even more so through the gift of sanctifying grace in baptism, the indwelling of the Trinity. May we come to know it more, love it ever more fully, and possess it here on earth so as to reign with you in that kingdom of your will, which is heaven itself. We make this prayer through Jesus Christ, our Lord, through the intercession of Mary Immaculate, whom we always invoke as Queen of the Divine Will to help us know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us, and all you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we continue today with volume 19, the last volume that St. Hannibal de Francia was able to edit and publish before he died, with the imprimatur of the Church. So this passage is dated May 18th, 1926. This little title says, "Just as the Virgin had to embrace everything and do the acts of all in order to obtain the longed-for Redeemer and to conceive him, in the same way the one who must obtain the supreme fiat has to embrace all and answer for all." And then Luisa feels the weight of her responsibility, and Jesus reassures her. So she writes, "I was fusing myself in the holy divine will, and after going around all created things in order to impress my I love you, so that my I love you might resound everywhere and over all, to requite my Jesus for his great love, I arrived at that point at which I would be requiting my God for all the love he had in the act of being conceived in the womb of the celestial mama. At that moment, my beloved Jesus came out from within my interior and said to me, 'My daughter, in order to conceive me, eternal word, my inseparable mama was enriched with seas of grace, of light, and of sanctity by the Supreme Majesty. And she did such and so many acts of virtue, of love, of prayer, of desire, and ardent sighs, as to surpass all the love, the virtues, and the acts of all generations which were needed in order to obtain the longed-for Redeemer. So when I saw in the Sovereign Queen the complete love of all creatures and all the acts needed to deserve, to merit that the Word be conceived, I then found in her the requital of the love of all. Our glory restored, all the acts of the redeemed ones, even of those for whom my redemption was to serve as condemnation because of their ingratitude. Then did my love make its final display, and I was conceived. Therefore, the right to the name of mother is natural for her. It is sacred because by embracing all the acts of the generations and substituting for all, it was as if she delivered them all to new life from her maternal womb. So this beautiful understanding, of course, of Mary that is so profound, I believe the most profound that I found, even in all the church, that because Mary at her conception had the restoration of the kingdom already in her soul, the kingdom of God's will was there reigning at her conception through the gift of the Immaculate Conception, that dispensation of grace by which ahead of time God could free Mary from all original sin through the merits of her son Jesus, who was to come from her. And of course, that was the only way she could merit to be the mother of God, was to be conceived in that way with the divine will reigning in her as it does in heaven. So therefore, Jesus could leave heaven to go into the heaven of Mary's womb and be perfectly okay, be perfectly satisfied and content, because he was still in the kingdom of his, of the holy will of God, of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But this beautiful way that Louisa's learning about this through the I love you, you see, she's saying, Lord, I want to love you in such a way that it's going to resound, it's going to echo, very important word in the Book of Heaven, the diaries, it's going to echo and resound in every part of creation, over everybody, in everybody, from everybody. So she says, that's the only way I can requite you for all the love you have done for us, especially in your act of being conceived in the womb of Mary, the incarnation here. It's not speaking about the Immaculate Conception of Mary, but of course, the conception of Jesus at the moment of the Annunciation of the Lord, when he is conceived in her virginal womb. So she says, at that moment, when she's thinking about all the love that Jesus had for humanity in descending from heaven into the heaven of Mary's womb, he comes from her interior, where, of course, he's reigning there in perfection in the divine will. And this is from Louisa's interior, which is not perfect, is not conceived without sin. But he's still dwelling in her through the gift by grace of the divine will. So he says, my daughter, in order to conceive me, my mother had to be full of grace, enriched with all light and holiness by God himself. So it was through all of her holiness and her acts in the will of God that she did, not by nature, but by the gift of God's grace, as he says, that Mary was able to impetrate, that is, successfully implore, make effective this bringing down from heaven to earth the Son of God. And of course, only because God wanted it, had planned it this way, does it happen. But Mary's cooperation, Mary's fiat, Mary's continual prayer and yearning, as he says, sighs and tears for the coming of the Messiah, brings about our redemption. So he says, therefore, she's entitled to be called mother because she did it for all. She didn't just do it for herself. You see, her title is sacred because she embraced all of the acts of all creatures, all human creatures, all generations, and she substituted for them as if she were going to deliver them all to new life. In other words, to give birth to each one of us from her own maternal womb. That's why she is our mother, because she brought us all to birth with her son Jesus and gave us the new life of Christ by her own perfect life in the divine will. I want to just say a word about this I love you, because you hear it a lot. And, you know, for a long time, I think in my own mind and understanding, you know, we hear I love you a lot, and I hope, hopefully we hear it a lot. I hope children get to hear it a lot. It's very important that they do. But God likes to hear it too. And when I first heard this, I was kind of like, well, you know, I love you is a pretty cheap way to express things by saying it. I prefer to show love rather than to speak I love you. And yet Jesus is saying that he wants to hear it. The Holy Trinity wants to hear this I love you. And it's something that's grown on in me over time, and I hope it's growing in you. Why? Because everything that God has done for us is a speaking creation, is a speaking redemption, a speaking sanctification, saying in everything, I love you. So what he's saying is, I want everything you do and everything you think and speak and say to be a speaking I love you, to be saying to God, I love you back. I love you too. I love you in return. I don't have in my human capacity the ability to love you perfectly. But because you gave me your will to love you with and to love others with, including myself, I can love you with the power and perfection of your own divine will. And you know, if you really mean that, and of course there's a lot of ways to say I love you when we don't mean it, hypocritically or whatever you want to say. But when we really mean it and we really have this desire to love God, he says, that's what I'm looking for. That's why I created you. That's fulfilling your purpose and the purpose of all creation. In volume 31, Jesus speaks very beautifully, as he does in every volume, about the I love you. But he says this. This is dated August 21st, 1932. Someone gave to me to remind me of how I need to say I love you. And it says this, Jesus says, a race, a contest of love occurs between the creator and the creature. More so, when I see that you're about to tell me I love you, my will comes to invest your I love you, to convert it from a little human I love you into a great divine I love you. And then I find my love in your love. How could I not love and want to hear it? You see, he says, daughter, these are my usual stratagems. This is the way I operate, because I give in order to receive. This is my commerce. You could say, this is my business. This is my industry. I love. I give love in order to receive love. And when I am not loved, my commerce, my business is bankrupt. And since my passion is love, I never tire, nor do I ever draw back. I simply begin all over again. I repeat it. I repeat the work. I repeat the operation. I repeat the investment. I abound with stratagems and with tenderness in order to redo my bankrupt love in the creature. See, he's trying. Yes, we're bankrupt. We're bankrupt by original sin. We don't have the means. We don't have the resources to love God as he created us to love him. Because we've lost it. We lost that capacity, the power of his own will operating to do it in us. So he's saying, now, by repeating my love you to you so many times, I'm trying to, you know, to get to you and finally convince you to say, I love you in return. You know, if children could hear this. Children can understand this because they love to hear I love you, and they love to say it, don't they? Mommy, Daddy, I love you. You know, it's so beautiful because you know it's true. You know, it's sincere coming from children for the most part, unless they're trying to get you to do something for them. But for the most part, it's innocent and it's true. It's meaningful. So Jesus is saying, I'm always saying this real, true, divine, I love you, speaking it to you and all of creation. And he says, but I know that your love is bankrupt. You don't have the finances. You don't have the means to return it to me. So he says, I give you my own divine love to love me with. My own divine will, which is the source of my love, to love me in return as I want to be loved. And then my investment is having a return. Then my investment has brought me back what I wanted from the investment. You see, we all invest in love, don't we? I mean, it's nice to think we're all purely selfless and we only do things because, you know, totally altruistic. We're not looking for anything in return. But that's really not what person means. Person means in a relationship, I'm always looking for something mutual. Otherwise, how can there be real exchange of love? So when it's not mutual, Jesus says, then my investment is lost. I lose what I've invested in you and in creation and humanity. It's not coming back to me. So I just thought that might be helpful in understanding this I love you, how beautiful it is, how important it is in trying to live this way. So going on now with this passage we began with, May 18th, 1926, Jesus says, now you must know that when we do our works, we have to give so much love, light, and grace to the creature who is chosen and to whom the work is entrusted, that she may be able to give us all the requital and the glory of the work entrusted to her. Our power and wisdom would not deposit themselves in the bank of the creature from the very beginning of a work of ours as though in the act of going bankrupt. So he's saying, I know whom I've chosen. You know, I know who I'm looking for, and I know the ones that I have chosen. And each one is unique and different. It's not like we're, you know, cut out of a cookie cutter. We're all different and unique. We're not clones. But he says, I know the qualities I'm looking for to invest my love and a particular work I want to do. Otherwise, he says, I wouldn't waste my time. I wouldn't waste my investment and deposit them in the bank of a creature at the very beginning as though I knew it would never return. It would always be bankrupt. So he says, yes, we're bankrupt, but he's looking for those who will take his investment, receive it, love it, possess it, and return it to him. So he says, our work must be safe in the creature who's called his primary act. We must collect all the interest and the glory equivalent to our work entrusted to her. And even if our work were later communicated to the other creatures, and because of their ingratitude, it ran the risk of failing, this would be more tolerable for us because the one to whom it was entrusted at the beginning allowed us to collect all the interest in place of the failures of the other creatures. You know, isn't that great? It is so simple. If you think of how important is money in our lives, we can all say, oh, I'm detached from it. I took a vow of poverty. Well, that's wonderful, but none of us can live, even the Franciscans today don't live without money. It was a great effort and a great charism of St. Francis to live without money in his day, but it's really no longer possible. And perhaps there's one or two who can do it, but once you have a few hundred people trying to live that way, you've got a real problem. So he says, I don't choose people who I know are not going to return the investment. Money's important to us, dear friends. We don't live without it. And even in the Gospels, look how Jesus talks a lot about money and how we use it. But he's saying it's a wonderful analogy or metaphor for us to understand, because we all know how important it is. And he's saying, now look, I'm in the spiritual realm. There's also a business going on here. We call it the economy of salvation in theology. It's one of the words they use, the economy. Why? Because there's a circulation of God's goods, of his graces, of his blessings and benefits that's going on from God to us and from us to each other in the communion of saints and back to God. That's the economy. And so he's saying, but if I can give this to one creature, and by the power of my will in that creature, I can have my investment safe and secure, and this creature can return it already to me, multiply it, and do it on behalf of everybody else, then even the failures of those who come after, yes, it'll be a disappointment to God because he would lose it from those individuals, but in a sense, he already has his return from all. He says, this is why we gave her everything and received everything from her, so that all the capital of redemption might remain intact. Through her, our glory might be completed and our love requited. That's the goal. Who is the wise man who from the very beginning, would put his capital in a bank that is about to go bankrupt? You know, it sounds like a statement of Jesus in the Gospels, in one of the parables. You know, what kind of investor would put their money in a bank that they know is on the way to bankruptcy? First he makes sure, then he entrusts his capital. However, it may happen that later on it fails. But this cannot cause him grave damage, because he has already made up for his capital through the much interest received. If a man does so, much more does God, whose wisdom is incomprehensible. And this is not just about any work or a small capital. It's about the great work of redemption and all the costs of the infinite and incalculable value of the eternal Word himself. It is a unique work, nor could a new descent of the eternal Word on earth be repeated. It's one of a kind, once for all. Therefore, we had to place it in safety in the celestial sovereign lady, since we entrusted everything to her, even the very life of God. She, as our trustworthy one, had to answer for all, becoming the guarantor and the one responsible for this divine life entrusted to her, as indeed she did. The investment did not fail in Mary. Never, ever did it fail. That's what her continuous virginity, unbroken virginity means, is that, you know, virginal, of course, refers to the body, but it also refers to the soul. That Mary, not once, she is the only perpetual virgin in that sense, spiritually, in the church, because she is the only one who's ever lived this way of life in the will of God every single instant of her life without fail. So he said, I had to make that possible. He not only chose her, he prepared her, he made it, you know, possible for her to carry out this role. But she was always free, and she always gave her fiat, of course. He says, now, my daughter, what I did and wanted from my heavenly mama in the great work of redemption, I want to do with you in the great work of the third fiat, the supreme fiat. Why supreme? Because it's bringing everything back to God in conclusion, creation and redemption. So it's the, in a sense, the final conclusion to everything. The work of the divine fiat is a work that must embrace everything, creation, redemption, and sanctification. It is the basis for everything. It is the life that flows in everything and encloses everything within itself. Because it has no beginning, it is the beginning of all things and the end and fulfillment of all our works. So yes, all of God's works are perfect and complete in themselves in what God has done. But as we all know from the teaching of the church, the works of God are not complete on our part because humanity has not responded to these three fiats, these three opera of God, by loving them, by possessing them, coming to know them, and returning to God all the love on behalf of everyone because of them. And so he's saying, from your part, brothers and sisters, it's not finished. It's not complete. And it can only be made complete now by you, by us, by the body of Christ, by the church here on earth, living in the will of God, in all that means, in all the various stages and phases and degrees to which that's possible. But he's saying now in this era, which he's calling the era of the supreme fiat, which is also the era of the Holy Spirit, which begins at Pentecost. The fiat of sanctification begins at Pentecost, not with Louisa. That's the great work of the third person of the Trinity. But he's saying now, in this era, 2,000 years later, with Louisa, he says, and he's been working on this all through the 2,000 years, but he's saying, now I want you to have as full a knowledge of this fiat and what it means as possible. So I'm going to deposit all this now in you, Louisa, so that you can receive it on behalf of the rest of humanity. You can dispense it, distribute it, multiply it, give it to everybody. And then on their behalf, by the power of this supreme fiat, return it all to me. You see, first he says, I always choose one. In every charism of the church, God usually chooses one. Sometimes there may be a few, but it will most often, if you think of the great saints and founders of religious communities, it's been one person who had the inspiration, who God inspired, God planted the seed in that person first for all the rest to receive it. See then, he says, the capital we want to entrust to you is exuberant. It's great. It's huge. It's stupendous. You've not calculated it. In a sense, Louisa couldn't, and we can't calculate it completely because it's a great mystery. But he says, but do you know what it is that we entrust to you in the supreme fiat? We entrust to you the whole creation, all the capital of redemption, and all that of sanctification. My will is universal. In all things, it has been the actor, the operator. So it is right that what belongs to it be entrusted to you. Would you perhaps want my will without its works? We do not know how to give our life without our works and our goods. When we give everything. And just as by giving the word to the heavenly queen, we centralized all God's works and his goods in her. In the same way, by giving you our supreme will, reigning and dominating in you, we give you all the works that belong to it. Okay, when Jesus becomes incarnate in the womb, or let's even go back to the Immaculate Conception. When Mary's conceived, God, in the seed of her Immaculate Conception, Mary has everything that God is. Because without original sin, there's no obstacle to the will of God being restored in her. And of course, it's always going to be by the merits of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. But God is operating in the eternal mode, so he can do this out of time. So he can give to Mary all those merits to preserve her from original sin so that in order for the redemption to happen, Mary can be conceived without original sin. And more importantly, in the positive way, the divine will can be restored to reigning in that moment of her conception, in her humanity. So he says, this is what we did with Mary. Now, you know, remember when we moved from Mary to Louisa, we're always, it's a big change because it's going from, you know, no original sin to being born in original sin, as Louisa was, though she had many special graces to receive and live this way of life. She was born in original sin because he's calling all of us to do and live what he's taught Louisa. So he says, so we give you everything also, not in the same way it was given to Mary as in that perfection. But of course, God's will is always perfect. But because Louisa's in original sin and we are too, we don't receive it in that perfection. Within it, we don't have the capacity to receive it perfectly. That's why it has to grow in us. That's why we need time. That's why we need years, many years sometimes, to grow in this way of life. It doesn't happen all at once because we're all born in original sin. So he says, we give you everything that belongs to the divine will. You know, what he's saying to Louisa, he's also saying to us. And we can all say, you know, my goodness, I'm so unworthy. Who am I? You know, like Peter, you know, Lord, I'm a sinful man, leave me. And we'll hear Louisa, you know, say the same thing so often in her writings. Lord, choose somebody else. You made a big mistake here. You know, a lot of the saints said that when they see what they've been given to do, what God's wanting to give them. And so Louisa, you know, struggles and she staggers under this great gift, as we all do. But never forget, it's not about us. It's about God and his power, not ours. Yes, we have a very necessary power called our human will that is important, and it is a power. But it's all about his power reigning through our power, and with our power, our little finite human power, to be now reigning with his eternal universal power. Well, with that, dear friends, we're going to stop in this paragraph and take a little musical interlude and then return in a moment to conclude this passage. Thankful you're with us today. Wish you all a happy Easter once again, and I hope you'll stay with us to conclude this program and listen often and share the program with others. If you receive it as an email, you can be. We're very happy if you send it on, forward it to as many people as you like. Some of you do that. And also, if you'd like to receive it, you can let us know through Radio Maria that you would like to receive it. So please stay with us. We're going to return in just a moment.
You're listening to the Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to The Will of God with Father Robert Young.
And welcome once again as we continue our passage today from Volume 19, dated May 18th, 1926. We're in the middle of a paragraph here. And we continue with Jesus speaking to Louisa, again reminding her why he has deposited everything in her in an analogous way, not, of course, exactly the same way, but in a similar way to the way he did redemption in our Blessed Mother. So he's saying to Louisa, this is why we're giving you so many graces, knowledges, and capacities, so that from the very beginning the supreme fiat might suffer no failure. Granted, it's going to suffer failure in others after Louisa, but he's saying, we've chosen you because we believe you are one, we know you are one, in whom this work can be received and accomplished. So he says, you, placing it in safety, must give it the requital of love and the glory of all creation, redemption, and sanctification. Your task is great. It is universal and must embrace everyone and everything in such a way that if our will communicated to the other creatures should suffer some failure, in you we must find the compensation for what's missing, for the void that is in others. You see, the failures of others, he's saying, Louisa, you make up for by your faithfulness and attentiveness to it. So he says, as you place it in safety within yourself, you give us the love, the glory, all the acts that the other creatures should do for us. Our glory will always be complete, and our love will collect its just interest, its return. So you too will be our trustworthy one, the one responsible for the divine will entrusted to you and its guarantor, the one who guarantees this investment on behalf of everybody else. Now, while Jesus was saying this, I was taken by such fright. I comprehended all the weight of my responsibility and fearing strongly that I might put in danger nothing less than all the weight and works of a divine will. I said, oh, my love, thank you for so much goodness of yours towards me, but I feel that what you want to give me is too much. I feel an infinite weight that crushes me. And my littleness and incapacity have neither strength nor ability. As I fear that I might displease you and I might be unable to embrace everything, go to some other creature more capable, so that all this capital of your supreme will may be put in safety, and you may receive all the interest equivalent to such a great capital, such a great investment. I'd never thought of such a great responsibility, but now that you're making me understand it, I feel that my strength fails me, and I fear my weakness. You know, like the prophet, oh Lord, I'm too young. Choose somebody else, or I'm too little. You see, the littleness is what he wants, is what he looks for, that lowliness of the servant like Mary, Louisa, that handmaid of the Lord who says, whatever you want, Lord. But at the same time, the littleness in us, as it is in Louisa and in Mary, who says, we learn from Luke, she was greatly troubled by what the angel said. Why? Because of her littleness. Who am I? You know. Well, Louisa's in that same, we could say Louisa's greatly troubled here in the same way that Luke says Mary is. We're greatly troubled sometimes. I know I am by the gift and the responsibility that the gift brings upon us. You know, it's true of anyone that God gives great things to. Because the gift is so great, we have such a great responsibility to not just make it known, though that's very important, but to live it ourselves, first of all. And perhaps that's where we fail the most. So Louis says, I never knew that by you giving me this, I'd have such a great burden weighing upon me. So the littleness of Louisa trembles staggers under the weight of it all, and ours does too, dear friends. So it's so important now that we listen to what Jesus says in response, because he says it to all of us, like the apostles in the boat we hear in the gospel today from John chapter 6. And they're out on the water, a storm comes up, and Jesus is not with them. And what? He comes walking towards them, and he says, "Do not be afraid. It is I." Of course, so as so often, you know, Jesus has to reassure the apostles, as he has to reassure us, even in Louisa, as the angel had to reassure Mary. "Do not be afraid, Mary. You know, God's going to do this work in you. The Spirit of the Lord's going to overshadow you. This child will be called holy because he'll be the Son of God." And of course, Mary's answer is, "Fiat mihi, let it be done to me according to your word." So Jesus, clasping Louisa to himself, she says, "To relieve me from the fear that crushed me," added, "Oh, my daughter, courage, do not be afraid. Yeah, it is I, peace be with you. It is your Jesus that wants to give you this too much." You know, what she's saying, this is too much. She's saying, "Well, I'm Jesus who's giving you this too much. Am I perhaps not free to give whatever I want? Do you perhaps want to put a limit to my complete work, which I want to entrust to you? What would you say if my heavenly mother had wanted to accept me, the eternal word, but without God's goods, without the acts that were needed to be able to conceive me?" See, so the acceptance, the fiat, is necessary. Would this be true love and true acceptance? Certainly not. So would you want my will without its works, without the acts that befit it? See, that are part of living in my will? Now, Jesus goes on, "So that you may remove this fright." You know, he does what he can, but he says, you have to remove this fright. "You must know that everything I've told you," that is this capital so great, "is already there. It's already in you." See, it's the deposit in the bank. Once he chooses this soul as the one in whom he's going to give it, it's all there. It's already there. It's not fully there on our part because we're human and we're limited in our capacity, our intellect, our memory, and our will. So in us, it's growing, but he's already put it. It's like in Jesus. You know, Jesus grew in his human consciousness of being Son of God. He had to, or he would not have been fully human. But the divinity was all there already. Mary had it all, the divine will, all there complete, intact. But did she have the fullness of the knowledge? No, obviously, because if she did, she wouldn't have been so troubled at the Annunciation. So the consciousness grows. And if you think of it, the whole Christian life is simply living what Jesus lived in trying to unite his human consciousness to the consciousness of the Father. His human will to the will of the Father. That's what he was doing when he prayed. You know, as Pope Emeritus Benedict says, prayer is not going to God so God will do our will. Prayer is going to God so we will do God's will. That's why we pray. That's why Jesus prayed, was to unite and surrender and abandon his will to the will of the Father. So he says, "So that you may remove this fright, you must know that it's all everything I'm going to give you is already there." You know, and you might say, "Well, how is that consoling?" Well, it's consoling because yes, you have your part to play in this growing in understanding and consciousness and living, possessing, etc. But he says, "I've already given it to you." You know, it's like baptism. You know, God doesn't ration his gift of the Spirit, Jesus says in John's Gospel. So when the Spirit comes to you in baptism, it's there completely. All three persons are there in their infinite, eternal power and glory. But you can say, "Well, then why don't I feel it? Why don't I have that power operate?" because your humanity has to grow into that knowledge. My grandmother used to say the reason she made the baptismal gowns, you know, so long, a foot or two too long, wasn't so the one size fits all. It's so that, she said, it's to remind us that the child has to grow into their baptism. We have to grow into our life of the divine will. It's there. It's a gift. It's given in baptism. The church has been growing in this understanding of it for 2,000 years. And now he says to Louisa, we're making a quantum leap here. We're going into another dimension of understanding of what that indwelling means, to have the will of all three persons, the one will of God dwelling in us. So he says, after I had you acquire the practice of giving me the requital of the glory and the love of all creation, redemption, and sanctification, making you embrace everything and everyone, and having seen that the equivalent interest was coming back to me so easily, equal to what his investment is, only then did I want to make known to you with more clarity the great capital of my will entrusted to you, so that you may know the great good you possess, and as you come to know it, I may sign the deed. I may sign that final deed of the capital entrusted to you. It's now your property. And also make for you the receipt of the interest you are giving back to me. So he gives us the deed, but he also gives us the receipt for all that we're giving back to him, for the return on his investment. Now, it's a great, I think it's a great metaphor, a great image for us to understand it better. And that's all he's trying to do, these little parables to help us grasp what he's trying to say here. So he's saying, yes, it's all there, but the knowledge of it is not all there for you, because you still have to grow in that knowledge, as the church has for all these years. So you, Louisa, and each one of you, dear listeners, myself, everybody, we're all growing through our human intellect and hopefully our memory to understand more and more through these gifts of the Holy Spirit, understanding and knowledge and wisdom especially. It says, if you did not know it, neither the deed of the capital nor the receipt of the interest could be made. You see, dear friends, the knowledge is so important. It's not everything, because knowledge without action, without putting it into practice, is useless, as we know. But the knowledge is necessary, and in a sense, the most important thing a priori, because if you don't have it first, you can't get the rest, you see. If you don't have the grace of baptism, how can you grow into it if you don't have it? So he's saying you've already have it deposited, but you don't know what it is yet. So what I'm doing now is training you, teaching you, discipling you, little by little, drop by drop, you know, little sips at a time of the divine will, so that you can come to full possession. So you can have the deed, you know, a signed deed by God, and the receipt that now you're returning to him all that he's given to you. Here is therefore the necessity to make it known to you. Besides, why do you fear to the point of wanting to send me to another creature to do this? See, she does it quite a few times in her life. So go to somebody else. I can't handle this, you know. It says, do you not have a love within me, within you, that says I love you for everyone and for everything? In other words, are you not already doing it? Aren't you already living it? You know, so why do you question it? Why do you doubt it now if you're already doing what I'm asking? And emotion, you have also within you a motion that repays me for the motion of all, and that in everything you do, this motion embraces everyone else, every other person, every other angel, every saint in heaven, every soul in purgatory, every redeemed person on earth, even God himself. to return to me, to give me the acts, the prayers, the glory, the reparations of all, as though in one single embrace. If you're already doing this, why are you afraid? Why do you fear, O ye of little faith? You know, if you're already living this way, yeah, we're not doing it perfectly. None of us are. But if you're already doing it, you've learned enough about it, then don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged when you fail. Jesus has already made up for all your failures. Mary with him, and each one who's now living in the divine will with you is also making up for your failures. Isn't it wonderful to know that in the communion of saints, we're all making up for each other's failures together and because of Jesus, because Jesus has already done it. As he said to St. Francis de Sales, I'm not, you know, they don't call me the God who condemns. My name is Jesus, and that means God saves. God's already doing it in us. He's saving us. He's saving the world through us. He's making up for all our lacks, our, you know, poverties and weaknesses, and even our sinfulness. Jesus has already done that. But have we claimed it? Are we living it? Are we accepting it, embracing it, sharing it, multiplying it with the rest of humanity and creation? And he says, if you're doing that, what do you have to be afraid of? At that moment, Louisa says, I saw other souls around me. Jesus went to each one, and checking them all, he seemed to touch them to see whether at his touch the motion of his divine life would come out. But nothing came out. Then he came back to me. Taking my hand, he squeezed it tightly. At his touch, a light came out of me. And all contented, Jesus said to me, you see, this light is the motion of the divine life in you. I went to the other creatures, as you saw, but I did not find my divine motion. How then can I entrust the great capital of my will to them? This is why I have chosen you, and that's enough. Be attentive and do not fear. This is why I have chosen you, because he entrusts this great capital, this great investment to you. And dear friends, if you're hearing my voice, if you hear this program, if you've been studying the divine will, if you're living in it to the best you can at this moment in your life, you know, failing as we all do, but getting up and starting over and trying again, then he says, that's enough. And that's why I've chosen you, because I knew you would respond. And therefore, the light is coming out of you also. And how this world needs that light. How all of heaven wants this light. Purgatory needs this light of God acting in humanity still in time. That's what the light is. The operation, the operating fiat of God's will now doing in us what it does in God. Carrying out its will in us itself. So I've chosen you because you've listened, because you've heard, because you've obeyed, because you've responded. And I knew that you would, because I won't entrust this to someone I know will not want it or receive it or embrace it. So he says, so be attentive and don't be afraid. You know, that fear that we all have, especially in the midst of the storms like the apostles at sea, is one of the greatest obstacles, isn't it, in our lives? This anxiety, this worry, this concern. I'm not saying, you know, that there's something wrong with us if we have it. It's too, all too human. It's all too much part of our human will, a product of our human will. But we must, dear friends, be at least aware of how God wants to remove it and how he wants us to remove it. He says, now, so that you may remove this fright, we have to choose to let it go, to unite it with even the troubled heart of Jesus, the sorrowful hearts of Jesus and Mary. Give it to them. Let it flow in the divine will. He says, even your miseries, if they're flowing in my will, can be turned into graces, into great life for the divine will on earth. So we let it flow in his will. We give it back to God by our embracing it. And you know what? You find then it's not so heavy. It's not so ponderous. You know, sometimes, you know, I certainly wake up in the middle of the night and think, oh my goodness, look at all the responsibility I have. How am I going to carry this out? Well, if I think that way, it's because I'm not thinking in the divine will. Instead, Lord, yes, I feel this burden, this weight of my own human weakness and littleness, but I unite it to your will. I give it to you. I surrender it to you. You take it over. You work through it. You can accomplish great things even through this unworthiness and littleness of mine. So that's what he's asking for, that kind of surrender and abandonment, that fusing of our will in every moment, no matter what it is. Yes, you're going to have worries and fears and anxieties. Unite them with the will of God. Let them flow in the heaven of God's will. And dear friends, Jesus says always when he comes, peace be with you. If it's not peace, it's not coming from Jesus. Peace be with you. It is I. Do not be afraid. And may Almighty God bless you and keep you in that resurrected life, that risen life of his divine will, that heaven of his will, always and everything. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.